I'm reading from John chapter 4, verses 23 to, I've got it here, 42. And I'm reading from the Amplified. A time will come, however, indeed this is already here, when the true, genuine worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, reality. For the Father is seeking such people as these, as his worshippers. God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, reality. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, the Anointed One. And when he arrives, he will tell us everything we need to know and make it clear to us. Jesus said to her, I who now speak with you. Sorry, that just hit me. It'll come back. I who now speak with you am he. Just then his disciples came, and they wondered, were surprised, astonished to find him talking with a woman, a married woman. However, not one of them asked him, what are you inquiring about? Or what do you want? Or why do you speak with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went away to the town, and she began telling the people, come, see a man who has told me everything that I ever did. Can this be, is not this the Christ? Must not this be the Messiah, the Anointed One? So the people left the town and set out to go to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But he assured them, I have food, nourishment to eat, of which you know nothing and have no idea. So the disciples said one to another, has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food, nourishment, is to do the will, pleasure of him who sent me, and to accomplish and completely finish his work. Do you not say, it is still 4 months until harvest time comes? Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are already white for harvesting. Already the reaper is getting his wages. He who does the cutting now has his reward, for he is gathering fruit unto life eternal, so that he who does the planting and he who does the reaping may rejoice together. For in this the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap a crop for which you have not toiled. Other men have labored, and you have stepped in to reap the results of their work. Now numerous Samaritans from that town believed in and trusted in him because of what the woman said when she declared and testified, he told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans arrived, they asked him to remain with them, and he did stay there 2 days. And many more believed in and adhered to and relied on him because of his personal message, what he said, what he himself said. And they told the woman, now we no longer believe just because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves personally, and we know that he is truly the Savior of the world, the Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be together, and it's lovely to worship the Lord like we did a little earlier and just fix our eyes on him. And interesting, one of the things that Jesus says here, he talks about lifting up our eyes, and we are to lift up our eyes to him, the Lord of all. This morning, excuse me, this morning I want to consider something sort of foundational, some basics. And what I mean by that is I want to look at how someone can become a Christian. Now, I know that there are many people here who've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, and I hope something I say will also be a benefit to you. But I want us to look through this passage about how someone actually receives the Lord and how they experience new life in him. Excuse me. If you know this chapter, you'll know that Jesus was passing from Jerusalem to return northward to Galilee, and on his way he had to go through an area called Samaria. And whilst there, he was tired with the journey. It was the middle of the day and it was hot. The sun was shining. He sat down by a well, and there a woman came to draw water. Now, this woman was a Samaritan woman. And just to give you a little bit of background, the Samaritans were a despised race. They were of sort of mixed race and also most definitely of mixed religion. They came in originally after the invasion of Israel by the king of Assyria, and he placed different people groups in the land once he'd taken the people away to sort of husband the land, to farm it, to look after it. But they brought in their gods, and there was real mixed religion, and they were definitely despised by the Jews of the day. And while Jesus was sitting by that well, this woman came and he began to speak with her, and he asked for a drink. And she was surprised because she knew that he was of Jewish background and she was Samaritan, and normally they had nothing to do with each other. But he asked for a drink, and then he talks more about, he moves seamlessly from physical drink, physical water, to living water. And he goes on to say to her that if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And so he goes on, and then he climaxes in verse 14 of chapter 4 by saying, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. And he compared it with the well that she was drawing from, a well that at some point in the year and inevitably would run dry. But whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives will never thirst. But the water that I give will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this woman was absolutely amazed at this conversation. She'd never heard anyone speak like this. She'd never met anyone like this. And after Jesus spoke to her more personally about the kind of life that she had lived, which was far from moral, she returned to the city where she came from, the Samaritan city, and she began to tell others. She said, come and see a man who told me everything that I did. Now, what I want to do now is to look briefly at the response of the Samaritan people, how they responded when they heard the testimony of the woman. We're going to pick it up in verse 39. Of course, just prior to that, Jesus had been talking about harvest and about gathering souls because the Father is seeking people to worship him. And in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city or town believed on him, believed on Jesus, for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me that all I did. So if you can picture it, Jesus is still at the well. The woman has gone back to the town and begins to tell everyone in that town about this man Jesus. And it says clearly that as she was speaking and as she was revealing things and as she was talking about herself and saying that all that this man had told her, people started to believe. They started to believe because of her word. Now, it's wonderful when you hear people talk about what God has done for them. And it can be very persuasive, very convincing. And you can almost agree with it. I remember when I first became a Christian, quite a while ago now, but I remember talking with this man who was trying to share the truths of Christ with me. And I came to a point when I said, you know, I agree with you. I mentally agree with you. I would like to believe, but I need something more. And thankfully, he agreed. He said, yes, you need to meet the Lord himself. And this is where these people in verse 39 have come to. They have believed because of the word which the woman had spoken. Now, thankfully, it doesn't stop there. It goes on. There's a progression. And this is what the Samaritans did. And this is what I'm sort of trying to focus in on. This is how we can receive the Lord. This is how we can know that well of water springing up unto everlasting life and water to drink, which the world does not know about. When they heard the word which the woman had spoken, what did these Samaritan people do? In verse 40, they go to him. They didn't stay in the city. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. But they come to Jesus. They'd heard the woman. They'd heard her word. And that was wonderful. And it brought them so far. But they had to do more. They had to come to Jesus. And this is the next step. And it's an absolute vital, essential step to come to the Lord Jesus. We can talk about him here. You can talk with individuals after the meeting. You can have conversations and discussions. But in the end, you have to come to him. Now, the wonderful thing is that he is not hard to find. He's not difficult to locate. He's not sort of hidden away secretly, only for elite Christians who've been walking with him for decades to find. He is available to all the world. God sent him into the world to be both Lord Christ and Savior. He is able to be found. And so it says that they went to him. And then look at the next thing that they did in verse 40. They went to him and then they besought him. An old English word there. They begged him. They desired him. They constrained him. What did they constrain him to do? It was like they saw him for themselves and they didn't say, ah, yes, right. Oh, you're the one who's spoken to the woman. That's good, right? We're just confirming and verifying the word that she has spoken. Right, you can go now. Thank you, we've seen. What did they do? They constrained him. They desired him above every other desire and they said, please stay with us. We know that you're on a journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. We know you've got some appointments there and people to see and folk to talk to. But stay with us. Stay with us Samaritans, us despised, rejected, mixed religion, mixed race people who've got all kinds of baggage and legacy from our background and history. Stay with us. And Jesus said, yes, I will. And even though he had other things to do, no doubt, he stayed with them 2 whole days. 48 hours. I can guarantee that if someone says to the Lord Jesus Christ, stay with me, and he comes and stays with you by his Spirit in your life, in your accommodation, in your family, in your circumstances, I can guarantee that you will be changed because you will have met him. You will have been with him. And that's exactly what these Samaritan people did. They begged him that he would stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. How wonderful that must have been to have Jesus, as it were, all to yourself. Now, if one person has Jesus all to yourself, that does not mean that no one else can. Because he can be all to yourself to everyone. That's his ability, his power. I don't quite know how he does it. He does it by his Spirit. I know he's infinite, omnipotent, and all omnipresent, and all these other words that we can use. He can do it. He can be all to you, and to you, and to you, and everyone, as many as ask him and beg him to stay with them. So he stayed with them 2 days. And then it says, And many more believed because of his own word. Now, if we just do a simple little bit of sort of deduction here, knowing that he spoke his own word means, and this is the next step, is that they listened to him. How important that is in these days. And I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. There are so many voices and noises in the world which command and demand our attention. But when Jesus comes and when he speaks, as we're here this morning, I hope he's speaking to us all and whoever's listening online. When he speaks, he commands our attention. He begs us, he desires us, he wants us to open our ears and to listen carefully and attentively, not just casually and sort of the moment we get home, we've forgotten everything. God has already been with us. He's already spoken. He's spoken in prayer. He's spoken through the songs that we've sung. And I trust he's speaking to us now. We must listen to him. And that's what these wonderful, dear people in Samaria, with all their background and all their baggage and all their disadvantages, they listened to him. And I'm sure they would have said the same as what the woman said. No one spoke to me like this. No one opened me up like he did. You know, sometimes we call him the physician. You can call him the surgeon if you like. His word is able to pierce and divide, but not in a sort of nasty, horrible, ravaged kind of way, but in a gentle way to open someone up and to deal with things and hurts and all sorts of things that have gone on for years and years and years. The outworkings of what we call sin are so devastating and so destructive. And Jesus wants to come and touch and heal and repair each one of those things. They listened. They opened their hearts. They welcomed him. They received him. And he stayed with them. I don't know how much he talked. You're going to listen to me for about 20, maybe 25 minutes at the very most. He spoke for hours, but it was like liquid nectar. It was just pure. It was lovely. And they didn't sort of beg him to stop. Oh, we've got to do something else now. He just kept on speaking and speaking and speaking. And it was waters of life, life, life. And they were receiving it all. And they were even drawing it out of him as they listened to every word that he spoke. And as a result of listening to his word, it says many more believed because of his own word. They heard him for themselves. And this goes on to the next step in verse 42. And now they said to the woman, now we believe. Well, it said that they believed before. That was a sort of intellectual, mental agreement and assent. This was much, much more. They'd heard him for themselves and now they believed for his own words. Not because of your saying, but because, in the middle of verse 42, we have heard him ourselves. And I want to ask you a question, and I ask it to myself as well, and I ask it to everyone who might listen to this. Have you heard God for yourself? Not just hearing someone else talk about him, not just hearing someone else saying how wonderful and precious and lovely and gentle and loving he is, but have you heard him for yourself? Have you received that power? Has he changed you? Has he come in? Has he spoken to you? Has he made you to think, right, one day I was going this way with all my plans and ambitions and hopes and desires from my future. But then God came, Jesus spoke, and I did a 180-degree turn and now I follow him. That's hearing him for yourself. It radically transforms everything. There is an amazing transition between just believing, mentally agreeing, and believing with all the heart.
And that's what Jesus Christ wants. He wants you to believe, not just half, 50%, 75%, or even 90%. He wants you 100% believing on him. And when you hear him, meet him, see him, worship him, love him, talk to him, you will have no other response but to believe him with all your heart. What else is there? Those other wells that woman went to will eventually run dry. They will never ultimately satisfy. But Jesus, his well never runs dry. In fact, the water in it, it bubbles up. That word for springing up actually means leaping. Leaping for joy. It's irrepressible. It cannot be held down. It's got to burst through. And that same well that was in him, that irrepressibility, if that's a word, can be in you as well. Glory be to God. What a wonderful Savior. We sang it earlier. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is incomparable in every possible way. We've heard him for ourselves. And this belief had taken them from a sort of vague mental assent to for them to be able to say, we've heard him for ourselves and now we know. That's the next step. We know. Dear woman who's talked to Jesus a little while earlier, we bless you and thank you for bringing our attention to him, but in the most polite and reverent way possible. We don't need you now. We've heard him ourselves. We know. We've met him. We've heard him. We've listened. We've been with him 48 hours. We've seen the way he's eaten, slept, rested, talked, how he related to each one of us. How he seemed to understand every possible human condition that was represented in that city. Now we know. What an amazing thing to pass from just belief, maybe belief that your parents have, to you yourself by saying, yes, thank you, Mum, thank you, Dad, for pointing me to Jesus. But now I know for myself. Glory be to God. He wants to bring us there. He wants us to tread these steps, to undergo this transition. What did they know? What did they know? This is what they knew. End of verse 42. We've heard him ourselves and now we know that this is indeed. I like that little word put in there. They could have just said that this is the Christ, but this is indeed the Christ and the Savior of the world. They came to a knowledge by revelation of two most important things. That Jesus was the Christ. In other words, he was the anointed one, the long promised Messiah, down from history, now in person, dwelling upon the earth for those 33 years. But now in heaven, exalted high, and still equally accessible now as he ever was. In fact, more so by the Spirit. You don't need to travel to Samaria. You don't need to travel to Israel. You don't need even to come to this marquee, although it's wonderful that you are, and we hope that you'll keep coming. But you can meet him at home. You can meet him walking down the street. You can meet him everywhere. Now we know that he is the Christ, available to everyone. Glory be to his wonderful name. He is anointed, chosen and special to God. Chosen by God. Special to him. God anointed him with his Spirit. For what reason? It tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 10. He went around doing good. And, listen to this, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Everyone who's been under burdens that they can't carry, Everyone who's been afflicted and tormented with things that they can't manage, he has come to heal and deliver and lift that oppression. Dear Christian man, Christian woman, or anyone who's seeking after the Lord, don't sit under dark clouds. God has something far, far greater. As dear Dave said earlier, we're on the cusp, but there is so much more for all who believe him. Do you now know that he is both Christ and Savior? Savior from everything, but most particularly that awful thing that we call sin. Not spoken of much nowadays. You hardly hear it in the media, the word sin. But it explains so, so much that goes on in the world today. The sickness, the horrors, the fears, the cruelty. I don't need to mention it all. You know it. You only need to turn on the news for 30 seconds and you'll be bombarded by it. But it is all the result of sin, as Adam way back there in the garden and his wife Eve listened to another voice and chose another way, and they lost everything, and sin entered in the world, and it's passed down from generation to generation with the result that everyone physically dies. I'm sorry to say this, but the human race has 100% mortality upon it. There's no escape. That's the result and wages of sin. Jesus has come to save from that. Not just to save us for eternal life, but to save us from the effects and ravages and devastations of sin in this life, preparing us for the one yet to come. Glory be to his name. They welcomed him. They knew, you are the Christ. There's no one like you. The Christ and the Savior of the world. Anyone can receive him. Anyone can come to him. Anyone can know him. The whole world. Not just pleasant middle class England in a rural setting like we are here, but everywhere, in the slums of Calcutta, in the dirty villages in the middle of Africa where my wife and I once were. Everywhere. Drug dens, you can think of it all. The Savior of the world. Savior of these people, the Samaritans. Glory be to his name. Glory be to his name. He can save. If you will believe other people's words and their testimonies, but also if you will believe his own words. Now we know, not because of your word. We have heard him ourselves, and we have drunk, and because we have drunk, we want to drink more. Hallelujah. Now, two things to quickly conclude with, and then I will try and draw to an end. Sorry, three things. I've just remembered something else. When they said that they knew, do you know that in Hebrews 8 verse 11 it says, this is my covenant that I make with him. Covenant is a word for like promise, a contract, unbreakable as far as God is concerned. I know that we hear of things like, I know the football season's just begun and people sign contracts, but you know what they do? They break them. God doesn't break his. He can't break his contract. And this is his contract that he makes. All shall know me. From the least to the greatest. Don't raise your hands, but who thinks they're the greatest? Who thinks they're the least? It's for you. All shall know me in the same way that these people here knew. Now we know. This is part of God's eternal desire towards all of mankind, that all should know him. Consider that word in Hebrews. Look it up later if you wish. Now all of this happened. because of two things that happened earlier. This is what I want to conclude with. Just go back a few verses. When Jesus finished speaking with the woman in verse 28, it said that she left her water jar and went to her own city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Notice what she did. She left her water pot behind. She no longer needed it. She'd finished with those old wells. I don't need them anymore. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me, to quote an old hymn. This is what she experienced herself. She'd been coming there day after day and week after week, year after year, and her reputation was well known, and she put her water pot into the well when no other women were present because she was afraid of what they were going to say to her and gossip about her. She went on her own in the middle of the day, thinking to meet no one, and there she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And no longer did she need that old thing. And I want to say to you this morning that whatever you are relying upon, whatever you are trying to draw upon to satisfy your life, leave it behind, just like this woman did. You don't need it, and it will not satisfy in the end. It will give you temporary relief only. Leave those old things behind, whatever they are, dreams, ambitions, desires, even addictions. Leave it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Best place to leave them. He'll deal with them. He'll say, "You don't need that." And as far as the east is from the west, he will remove your sins from you. Glory be to God. He can deal with everything. And the second thing, and I know I've gone a little over time, but just bear with me as I draw to an end. The woman left her water pot. But notice what the people in the city did. When the woman came and told them everything that Jesus had said to her, and said, "Is not this the Christ?" In verse 30, this is what the people of the city did. They went out of the city and came to him. Don't stay where you are, if I can put it like that. Move. Dave spoke about worship the word and work. Now God works, and I know that it is his prerogative to save. He will draw people to himself. He can do that. And we do believe that he wants to do it. And trust him that he will. But it also requires a degree, at the very least, of compliance and willingness on our part. Don't stay where you are. Don't be those who look from afar and say, "That's nice. That's good. Happy for them." Move yourself. Come out of your place and go to him. Don't even sit on the fence. You know who the fence belongs to, don't you? It's the devil. Don't sit there. Leave that side. Leave the fence. Get in onto this side. Leave everything. Come to Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And when they went to him, they said, they begged him to come back with them. Come into our city. Come and sort it out. Come and speak to us. Come and save us. Come and be Christ to us. Come and fill us. Come and satisfy us. For nothing else can like you can. Now we have heard. Now we've seen. Now we've met you. Now we believe. Now we know. God wants us to move from all of these steps to a greater knowledge of him. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Let's just pray and I'll hand back to Dave. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we continue in your presence, that these words that you have spoken, not just me, but what you have spoken this morning, resonate and reside in all our hearts.
for your glory, that we may come to a real saving knowledge of yourself. In Jesus' name we ask.